Psalm 16. Hear now the reading of the word. Mitkom of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this song. We thank you for your words. As we learn these words, as we dwell and meditate upon them, may it be that you would pour out your spirit today, that we would sing this truly in our hearts, that we would find reasons to continue to come back to this as we seek your refuge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I find it encouraging that it is timely that Scott had already done a sermon on Psalm 15, and so I last week did Psalm 14, but I find Psalm 16 a very encouraging continuation of where we were last week. So in many respects, it was nice to be able to skip over 15 because it was recently done by Scott. And here we are going from talking about how no one is good, and we looked at the culture, we looked at each other, we looked at the government, and we are very easily assured and clear that no one is good. No one seeks after God without God seeking after them. And here we are, going before the Lord, seeking his refuge, seeking his protection, and saying, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. But as you may have found that most of the sermon, or the beginning of the sermon last week, was maybe discouraging because it was a reminder of the reality of sin and wickedness in this world, sin and wickedness that still resides in our hearts, I pray that this will be a very fully encouraging psalm for you. In fact, this psalm is considered to be a psalm of confidence. Of all the psalms that we have done, this is the first one that has been labeled as such, as a psalm of confidence. Though there is in the psalm of confidence often a bit of lament or a circumstance of having to respond to some sort of enemy, it is one that builds much confidence and encouragement to us. It is one that gives us an understanding of his refuge. So before we go into this particular sermon, I want to ask you all not to define for me what a refuge is, but what do you think of when you hear the word refuge, or when you think of seeking refuge? What comes to mind? What's that? Place of safety. Okay.
Protection.
Praying. Seeking him through prayer and petition. Calling out upon him. Those are definitions. which I asked you not to give me definitions. That's okay. I failed the first test already. Give me some examples of refuge. Give me some circumstances that you think of in your mind when you think of seeking refuge. Okay. That's good. It's interesting. There was a time when I told Jennifer to go up to our parents' house right after I would leave, because we were going through circumstances that seemed very common and often that we have a lot of intensity just as I'm going out the door and things seem to be going haywire. And then I got to get in the car and have a 30-minute drive to the warehouse. And by the time I got to the warehouse and had a chance to pray, I was doing great. So I found refuge in that. But Jennifer, she was still fighting the battle. So I told her to go run to our parents' house to find that refuge and refreshment. Any more examples? That's a good one. What's that? Nature? Yeah, going out, just breaking away. I mean, as long as you're not in the middle of a hurricane or a typhoon. But yeah, there's a lot of things just to break away from people. And that's why parks are so nice, because there's so many things there that bring a sense of peace. Anything else? I want you to still think about this concept of refuge. Because we're saying that the Lord is our refuge, that we take refuge in Him. You know, we often, I think, in our great comfort of where we are in this country, it's a different kind of concept, I think, than it is for some people that are dealing with maybe a lot more turmoil in their environment and in their context. And I know that you all have found refuge. I would pray that many of you all have had seasons of finding refuge in the Lord. And I do want this psalm to be one that I believe, from how it's written, it is the very purpose of the psalm is to give you a refuge and a confidence in Him. And to slow down, as we have, going through the psalm, to think about all of these things that are being said. This is actually a 6-point sermon, but a very brief sermon in that sense, because there are 6 things here that I think that should build confidence in us, that we have a valid reason to believe that God is our refuge. I think sometimes people can think about God in a very abstract way and think about things in a very personal way of how God may be a refuge to us, but He has in His Word organized and proclaimed to us of how He is a refuge to us. And so there are 6 particular things that I see in this particular passage that highlights the reason why He is a refuge to us. And so I want to give you those 6 things, and then we're going to go back and go through the psalm. And so first of all, I want you to see that you are His delight. And so as we are seeking His refuge, to know that we are His delight. Now I know that from the psalm, from what David is saying, he is looking at the people of God, and he's saying that the people of God are my delight. But this psalm is ultimately Jesus' song. It is ultimately the reason why David is saying that the people of God are His delight, is because we are foremost the delight of God. So as we are seeking refuge in Him, it is good to know, and I want to remind you and encourage you, that when God looks upon His people, we are a delight to Him. Now, I think that's sometimes a hard thing for us to really grasp. I hear almost daily in conversations or in things that I read how when people think about the church, there is disappointment and failure and scandal and hurt. It's just always there. It seems like no matter what I'm talking about or what I'm reading, if it touches on the church, it at least has to be prefaced with, I was hurt there. But when God looks at us through the work of Jesus Christ, when He looks at His people, we are His delight. And You have his inheritance. That's point number two. Point number three, you have his counsel. You have his direction in statutes and his word. You have his counsel, his not only his advice, his counsel, his protective counsel, which is wisdom and is also a balm for us for healing. You have his security. You have his life. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, you have his joy. So you are his delight. You have his inheritance. You have his counsel. You have his security. You have his life. And you have his joy. Those are the things that we see in this particular small psalm that should give us tremendous confidence of being able to go to him for refuge. Now, this is also the first introduction for us of what has been called a mitzvah of David. Hopefully I'm saying that properly. Doesn't really matter too much because nobody really knows exactly what it is. A lot of these things like Selah and the Shemameth, they're guessing at what it actually means, if it has something to do with the particular tune or the style of music, or if it's a particular thing that designates a separation of the psalm. You have this is called a mitkom. You also have Psalm 56, 57, 58, 59, 60. I think it's the ones there, the latter part of the 50s into Psalm 60 that also have this description. And they're very similar in that they are confidence-building type of psalms. Some of them are more imprecatorial and lashing out at the enemy and saying what God is going to do to the enemy. But they do have this end result of building up our confidence in what God has done or is doing. The word mitkom actually means a stamped, a seal. Some have translated into being a golden, precious treasure related to some kind of metal. And so there is at least a sense in the word itself that this is something precious. This is something that is like a seal. And some people, even Spurgeon, said that he believed that it was like a golden treasure of David. And I think that regardless if that's what it was meant for, this is definitely something that we should see to be as a precious psalm for us that we would go to, something like a reserve for us that we could go to that would assure us of the value we are to him because of the value of the work of Jesus Christ. So I think it does work for us to go ahead and interpret it as Charles Spurgeon did, whether or not it meant that or not in the use of that word, because it is a treasure to us, because we are seeking God's refuge. This is a very much a gospel psalm. Not just because I have the insight of the New Testament that we can reflect back and see very clearly that this psalm is about Jesus Christ, but the very posture of the psalm starts out with a very gospel way. It says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As we go to this place of confidence and faith in the refuge of God, it starts right out with an acknowledgement of our sin, an acknowledgement of our wickedness. It is very much a repent and believe psalm. Now, if you look at all the psalms, a lot of the psalms are repent or lament. And I think it works really well for us to go into it with that mindset that it is repent and believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or lament and believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are to acknowledge the weakness of our own sin and to acknowledge the weakness and wickedness of the world, but he wants us to believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for the king's work is at hand. And so we go through this process of repent and believe, or lament and believe. And it is very important for us to posture ourselves in this way before we go in to seek refuge by him. Otherwise, we are like someone trying to get into a car during a rainstorm with a flimsy umbrella and unwilling to close the umbrella. You ever done that, trying to balance that? Well, imagine if you weren't even trying to close your umbrella, how foolish it would look and how foolish it would be to try to seek refuge in your car from a rainstorm with this flimsy little umbrella. Unless we acknowledge our sin and acknowledge that we come without really any refuge in of ourselves, we can't get in. We're going to be fighting it. And I think a lot of times we may actually seek the refuge of the Lord and we are unwilling to close this golf-sized umbrella that is leaking and not really doing a job of protecting us from the storm. We must seek his refuge, acknowledging that there is no good in of ourselves. There is no hope. We basically are going to the Lord and saying, you are my hope. You are my Lord. And I have no good. I have no hope apart from you. But then, very quickly, and it even is sometimes translated differently there in verse 3. Instead of saying, as for the saints in the land, sometimes it's even said to the saints in the land. So in a sense that it's almost written kind of like an epistle or a letter to the people of God to say, this is for the people of God. You are the excellent ones. You are my delight. As the king looks at the people of God, as he looks at them, he says, you are my delight. And I want to encourage you in that. This past Sunday, or a week ago from today, some of my girls went and sung at a church over in Castlewood, kind of a charismatic church. It's the third year they've been over there. And at the very end of it, this preacher got up and he basically was just reciting how we are a royal priesthood. And he did it in such a way, I've heard a lot of benedictions in my life, but it was such an encouraging benediction. Sending out his congregation at the end of this time, and it was a very casual ending, but he was just quoting scripture about how we are precious to the Lord. And I thought, I don't think I'd say it that way. I don't think I'm saying it right. At the end, I mean, I'm using the words of the Lord, but I wonder if there is encouragement. I wonder if our congregation is encouraged by the benediction, the good word of the Lord, as I was at that moment hearing this man encouraging his congregation to go out into the service of the Lord with a great hope that he believes that we are his delight. So let's go to his word. We go all the way back, even when the law was given to the people of God, which was a very fearsome and very daunting thing to see the glory of the Lord. And they were shaking and they saw the glory upon Moses' face. Even at that time, God was wanting to assure his people of how important we are to him. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, it says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generation, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. In a sense, you could say, yeah, that was encouraging, but then there's this, every one of those is talking about the commandments of God, that if we keep the commandments of God, we don't keep the commandments of God. But we are encouraged by Peter in the New Testament with the new covenant of God. It says, but you are a chosen race, a chosen kindred, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a transformation of God's people that is articulated in the terms of mercy. It is still true that the people of God are his precious possession, but it is based upon mercy. We see here that that is an understanding even from the very beginning in this psalm, that we have no good in of ourselves, but we are still considered to be his delight, the excellent ones. You are his excellent ones. It is true that we have sin amongst us. It is true that there is scandal in the church. It is true that we fail the Lord. But because of Jesus Christ, we are his treasured possession. Do not let Satan tell you differently by the continuation of the bad talk about the church. Do not continue to believe and allow yourself to hear that the church is always synonymous with scandal and wickedness. It is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is his people. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of what Jesus has done. Do not let yourself believe that. Do not believe the lie of Satan. Believe the word of God and the truth of God, that you are his excellent ones and he does delight in you. Because it says that the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. There is a contrast. There is an antithesis. There are others that are not God's people, and their sorrows will multiply. God promises it in his word. We want to be counted amongst those who are his treasured possession. We want to find his refuge. There's only two places: his refuge or the sorrows of sin and death. Therefore, we can proclaim as David, "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." We are not only his delight, but we have his inheritance. The last memory verse that we were reading yesterday in 1 Peter 1 was talking about what Christ has done for us. And now he is our brother, and we have his Father as our Father. Because of what Jesus has done, we are counted as his children, and we get the very inheritance of Jesus Christ. When Satan is telling you that the church is a lost cause, you remind him that the inheritance of the King of all things belongs to the church, belongs to the bride of Jesus Christ. It's a real inheritance because all things are under his feet. Now we understand, just as we see in 1 Peter 1, there is trial, and we are even considered to be exiles in this particular time. And so Satan has a lot of fodder for us to come in and say, look, you don't look like you have much of an inheritance. You look like a vagabond. And you can say, well, so did our son. I mean, so did our brother, the son of Jesus Christ. There is no grace apart from the cross. We also walk in that same path as we proclaim the cross of our brother, Jesus Christ, proclaiming the glories of our Father, our Heavenly Father. So we have the inheritance. It is that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Those are geographical lines, as we think about how the land was such a symbol and a very physical thing for them to understand the blessings. That is the dispensation of how God was communicating himself at that particular time. And it's good for us to look at our own blessings today. And Jennifer was even talking to me about the beauty of the sunrise. And, you know, here we are having, we're in a warm dining room and looking at the beauty of things. And she quotes that. And I agree with her. Those are good things for us to remember, that we have these great physical blessings in this day. But this is far greater than even that. Don't minimize the inheritance of God by only associating it with our temporal physical blessings of this day. Set your minds upon the things that are truly the inheritance that comes from the knowledge of walking and knowing God and being with God for eternity. And then it says in verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. There is this confidence that we have the counsel of the Lord. Now, those are bookending this terminology here. It says, my heart instructs me. I want to be really careful there. You need to be bookended by this understanding that it is the Lord's counsel that comes from his word, and that we have to set the Lord before us. Do not allow your heart to be the only thing that gives you counsel, because his word tells us that our hearts alone, just like there in verse 2, have no good apart from the Lord. There's nothing good that comes and springs forth from our heart all by itself. But as the Lord is set before us, and as his word is set before us, and we acknowledge and understand his kingship, we can hold on tightly and know that we are not going to be shaken when we hold on to the counsel of the Lord. This psalm is to remind us that sometimes when we are obedient to God's word, it's not going to look like the outcome is going to be very good. And this is why it's important for us not to just make it synonymous that when we think about the inheritance of God and that the line's falling well for us, that we always associate them just with our physical circumstances. I told our friend and brother Brandon, I said, I'm so glad that you get this break in this beach house and this nice job. I said, but you know how it goes, Brandon. You know how the song goes. So keep your hope in the inheritance that is far beyond that great place there on the Outer Banks. Because when that is shaken, when the storms come through, and maybe there's a hurricane that knocks that all away in symbolic or in physical ways, our inheritance is still secure. It will not be shaken. You know, Brandon's job is to lift up these homes with these big posts to get them out of the water when there's a hurricane or flood going through, to help prepare for those kind of circumstances. Those are good things to do, but they're still temporal. And there's no guarantee. Those things can still be shaken. And those things can still be destroyed, but the inheritance of the Lord will not be shaken when it is established upon Jesus Christ and his word Therefore, we can go to the next verse and say, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. We have his security because of what he has done. Because his word is true and his inheritance is firm. And so we can have a reason to rejoice. We've got to learn how to sing these psalms. I think it's so easy for us to not be those who are glad. Here we are going into Thanksgiving this month. We could never be a people who could be too thankful. But I know how easy it is for us to be shaken. I know how easy it is for me to be shaken. I don't get it. I don't get it other than the fact that I don't dwell upon that inheritance enough. And I know that when I talk to many of you and I talk to other people who proclaim the name of God, we are so easily shaken. We lose that confidence and that understanding of his security. And I ask myself, why are we so frail? And I think it's because we do not dwell upon these things that are true. He understands. That's why he has given us the Psalms. That's why the Psalms start out with that kind of lament and with the hyperbole of hopelessness in many cases. He understands, but he's always shepherding us back to his security, always shepherding us back to his refuge. May it be that we would learn, that we would get beyond the point of being so easily shaken, that we would quickly run to his refuge even before the storm. And then this is how I know for certain that this is a passage of the gospel. It says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. This is quoted again in Acts. We know that this is with all certainty as the gospel is being proclaimed in the New Testament. It is with all certainty about Jesus Christ. And we get to sing it ourselves about our own soul because his soul was not abandoned at to Sheol. In Acts 13, it says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. We get to sing this psalm even with more clarity than David. We get to sing this psalm and knowing that we are able to say, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, because you did not abandon Jesus Christ to Sheol. We are considered the Holy One who will not see corruption because of his holiness placed upon us. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Just as we are often shaken and we are not those who can be easily glad at times. Usually when we ask each other how we are each other doing, we may say fine, but then we know that we are also not doing so fine. But do we have joy? Are we known as a people of joy? And this is where one of those promises are that it's hard for my faith sometimes to be. And I have faith in the Lord's word, and so I'm going to proclaim it to you today. There is a guarantee that Jesus Christ desires for us to have the fullness of his joy. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now get that there. It says, because he has followed and obeyed the commandments, we are now equipped to abide in his love, to keep his commandments, and therefore abide in this love. He says that he speaks these things to us. He speaks this love letter to us. He tells us that he loves us as the Father has loved him. That love that the Father gives to his Son is our inheritance. And he is saying, I love you. You have this love. And I am telling you these things. And I also am telling you these things, brothers and sisters. Just as Jesus says here, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I believe that most of us will go to this psalm asking God to make it so. Lord, teach us to have this joy. Teach us to have this assurance and this confidence. Teach us to understand the power and the love of Jesus Christ, that we may be able to proclaim this to a world. Stop letting Satan tell you that the bride is a hopeless case. Why would the world want to come to a place that has no assurance that there is the love from the husband? He is telling us, by the proclamation of his word, by the proclamation of the psalm, that he does love us. His love is secure. And he will, by the power of his word, give us his joy and his confidence. As we go before his table, let it be that we would distinguish ourselves from those who run after other gods, that we will not seek to be those who are doing the drink offering of blood of idols, but that we would say that my chosen portion, my cup, my lot is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have a beautiful inheritance in him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you.